Colossians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 4 through 7 this afternoon. You know, in the Christian life, we really never stand still. We either go forward or we gradually slip backwards. This can be illustrated by the banks of a river in Arizona, in the U.S., called the Rio Rivera. It's lined with the banks of this river are lined with a substance called near quicksand. It's not quite quicksand, but it's near quicksand. If you keep walking on this near quicksand, you don't have a problem. It'll sustain you if you keep walking. But if you stop, guess what happens? And you start to sink. And you'll get sucked in if you stand there long enough. And so too the Christian life is a walk and is often referred to as such in the scriptures. And like the near quicksand, if we don't keep moving, we'll start sinking. In other words, we will stagnate. That's another good word to identify that. Stagnate, we become ineffective for the Lord. Paul encouraged the Hebrew Christians to keep walking toward perfection or maturity. We're going through Hebrews in Sunday morning, but Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, eventually we'll get there. But in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, there we go. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." Another word for maturity. "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." The Christian who's not making spiritual progress is an open target for the enemy to attack and defeat. For just standing still, moving targets a lot harder to hit than one that's standing still. And in verses 1 to 3, you remember Paul exalted the Lord Jesus Christ in a magnificent way. The Holy Spirit inspired him to do that with a purpose, of course. He wanted to establish a solid foundation upon which to build. And the Holy Spirit inspired him to declare, you remember, that in whom, that is, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And because of that, he now turns his attention to the church in an effort to encourage them in their walk with this one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so, through Christ, they had everything necessary to serve the Lord and experience victory. And so in this message, we want to examine the exhortations Paul leaves the church at Colossae as he encourages them, and he encourages us too, I hope, to keep making spiritual progress so we won't get bogged down in that near quicksand of ineffectiveness in serving the Lord. So if you have your outline, let's go ahead and begin. And before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we submit ourselves to you. We commit this time to you, this teaching time, preaching time. We pray that you'll use it to speak to our hearts from your word. Pray that the Holy Spirit might use it and plant it in our hearts, in our minds, and to the point that we will be willing to put into practice any of those lessons that we learned this afternoon. And we'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're keeping your outline, Roman numeral 1 is the possibility of failure. It's a good way to start, isn't it? I didn't read Norman Vincent Peale's book on the power of positive thinking. I didn't read that. That's why I'm starting with this possibility of failure this afternoon. It's in verse 4. Verse 4 says this. The confidence, well, first of all, we have Paul's confidence in the Colossians, and then we have the possibility of failure. And he said, "Then this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Now, you might think that Paul revealing the possibility of failure doesn't sound much like he has confidence in them. After all, the main point here is Paul's confidence in the Colossians. But we need to understand that Paul isn't anticipating their failure. He's actually equipping them to encounter adversity that will surely come. Excuse me. Excuse me. If he knows that if they are trusting in the Lord, isn't that what we just sang about? Trusting in the Lord? If they're trusting in the Lord, they'll not give heed to the false doctrines and the enticing words of these false teachers that have come among them. However, the church needs to understand and respect the lure of the flesh, and that old Adamic nature is still there. And if they are to overcome, they must never get proud or overconfident in themselves. And genuine confidence is obtained through complete reliance on whom, do you think? On Christ, right. Complete reliance upon Him. Genuine confidence. You and I need to heed these words as well. And confidence is good as long as it's focused on Christ. And if we're trusting and resting in Him, fully relying upon His guidance and His ability, we can't fail. We can't. If we ever get to the place where we feel as if we have arrived in our own strength, we're destined for a huge fall. We're destined for a huge fall. Must be cautious and constantly aware of the tactics of the enemy. You know, Satan is extremely deceptive. Did you know that? You should have, if you've been saved for any amount of time. He's extremely deceptive. After all, he's called a deceiver, you know, over in Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. We read this, "And he laid hold on the dragon." Somebody said, "Well, who's the dragon?" Well, just hold on. That old serpent. Well, who's the serpent? Well, just hold on. That old serpent, which is, now here we go, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, who's doing this binding? Christ, right. "And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled." And then he's going to deceive some more people. After that, he must be loosed a little season. But he's a deceiver. He wants to lead believers astray, and to do this, he uses beguiling men who speak enticing words, we're told here. And the Greek term translated here is enticing. It describes the persuasive arguments of a lawyer. A lawyer. You know all kinds of lawyer jokes, but I'm not going to give many of them here. There might be a lawyer here, you know, I don't know. My son was a lawyer for about 10 or 12 years, and God finally got a hold of his heart, and he became an honest man. No, that's not true. Forget all about that. But he did go into the Lord's service, which is, as far as I was concerned, is much better than being a lawyer. But anyhow, this Greek term is used to describe the arguments of a lawyer. You remember, Satan is not only is he a deceiver, but he's a liar. As a matter of fact, he's the father of all lies. Over in John chapter 8, verse 44, says, "Ye are of your father the devil." Now, who was he talking to here? Do you remember? They were rotten people, right? Well, they were rotten people, but they were highly educated folks. They were called Pharisees and scribes and all of that. And so he's saying, "Ye are of your father the devil." And I don't suppose that went over really well with the Pharisees. "And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth." Because there is very little truth in him. Is that what it says? There's absolutely no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And by his lies, he leads even believers down the wrong path. And that's why it's so important that we exercise spiritual discernment. Now, you can change the word spiritual to scriptural. Huh? Scriptural discernment. And that we continue to grow in our knowledge of spiritual truth. That's why Peter would say over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, in the first part of the verse, he would say, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow. Go forward. Go forward. Don't stand still. Because if you're going to stand still, you're going to slide back. Yeah. Or you're going to sink like in that near quicksand. After all, Christ is the truth. John 14:6. And those who taught these dangerous things among the Colossian Christians were very persuasive. The lure of hidden and deep wisdom and knowledge can be strong, can be very strong, but still deceptive. Many today deceive with persuasive words by quoting a whole bunch of Bible verses. You know what I think of when somebody does that? I think about the devil in the wilderness tempting Christ. You remember? Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. Bible says, "And saith unto him," this is Satan speaking to Christ now, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." So let me quote you a Bible verse here, Christ. "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." So the devil can quote scripture. He quoted it completely out of context. We must compare everyone's teaching against all of God's word. As we've pointed out many times, we should all have the spirit of the Bereans. You remember the Bereans? Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. These Bereans were more noble, Paul said, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Who was the word being given by here? Paul, right? He said, they received what I was preaching with all readiness of mind. And then, of all things, they went and they searched the scriptures to see whether those things were so. Now, Paul could have said, "Boy, that really offended me, you know. That really offended me. I mean, they should. I'm an apostle. They should have taken me at my word." No, he was commending them. He said they were more noble because they did that. They heard everything with readiness of mind, but then they searched the scriptures to make sure those things were so. Remember, deceivers will never announce their false doctrine as false doctrine. It will often be similar enough to the truth to be dangerous. You don't see very many cultists come up and say, "Listen, I'm a member of a cult and I've got some false doctrine I'd like to introduce you to." I mean, if they did, maybe some people wouldn't listen. Probably still be a lot of people listen, but a lot of people wouldn't. But they don't do that. And then we see, secondly, the power of faith here in verse 5. One thing, number one, faith endures separation. Faith endures separation. This is really applicable to us right now. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5, first part of it, said, "For though I be absent in the flesh," Paul says, "I'm not with you bodily, yet am I with you in the spirit." I'm with you in the spirit. I'm sure the church was encouraged through Paul's involvement with them, and yet he was not with them in the body. In fact, as you remember, he had never seen them face to face. He was a great pastor and leader, and yet they were forced to make decisions and endure without him being present with them. And here Paul teaches a fundamental truth to the church at Colossae, and it's also a fundamental truth to Heritage Baptist Church here in Singapore. There's certainly nothing wrong with gleaning wisdom from others or admiring their work for the Lord, but we must keep our focus on Christ. Focus on Christ. After all, Paul had not saved them, right? He hadn't saved them. And they were not worshiping him, at least they shouldn't have been. Even though they may have desired his presence, their faith in Christ would sustain them and guide them even in Paul's absence. They could rest in knowing he was with them in spirit and that he was praying for them continually. And surely we have all had mentors we look up to in our Christian lives. Maybe a Sunday school teacher, or a pastor, or a deacon, or somebody else. Maybe the Lord chose to move them to another work or take them home to glory. We may have wondered how we would make it without them, but somehow we did. Somehow we did. Our faith sustained us through it all. Strong faith. That's a pretty good saying. Strong faith will endure the most painful separations. Strong faith will endure the most painful separations. And then, number two, faith enables steadfastness. It enables steadfastness. Last part of verse 5 goes on to say, joying. I like that first word. Joying, he said. And beholding your order. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Even though Paul was not present to provide day-to-day guidance, they remained steadfast in the Lord through faith. Trouble and adversity were present, but faith endured and enabled them to press on in the work. You know, we too need that type of faith, don't we? We need that type of faith. There are going to be struggles and disappointments along the way. And our hearts will be heavy and burdened at times, but we must continue by faith in Christ. The words order and steadfastness in this verse are military terms. Order and steadfastness. They describe an army that is solidly united against the enemy. The word order describes the arrangement of the troops in ranks. You remember when Lee Kuan Yew, they had the celebration and so on of his death, not really a celebration, the commemoration of his life and his death wasn't really a celebration. Maybe one or two people celebrated, but not very many. But anyhow, you know, they had all these people marching in ranks. That's the kind of order Paul's talking about here. Order. Not everyone can be a five-star general. Not everyone. But the general could never fight the battle alone. He could never fight the battle alone. And steadfastness pictures the soldiers in battle formation. The order is when they're in ranks, marching and so on. Now, steadfastness pictures the soldiers in battle formation, presenting a solid front to the enemy. And so, Christians ought to make progress in discipline and obedience just as soldiers on the battlefield. And you know what? That isn't easy. That isn't easy. As a matter of fact, Paul refers to it as hardness. To his son in the faith, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, he said to Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The words endure hardness simply mean undergo hardships or suffer trouble. And notice Paul was joying back in our text here. Notice Paul was joying in the way that the church at Colossae was enduring separation and presenting a solid front to the enemy. No, they were not only separated from him at this time, they were separated from one of their leaders, Epaphras, who probably was either their pastor or at least one of their pastors. They were separated. I wonder if the captain of our salvation is joying in the way HBC is enduring separation and presenting a solid, united front to Satan, the roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. Even in the absence of our beloved pastor. Then there's Paul's charge to the Colossians. Paul's charge to the Colossians, verses 6 and 7. And he starts out with a reminder. The reminder, first part of verse 6. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Wow, what a phrase. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. He offers a stirring reminder concerning their relationship with Christ. Do you have that relationship with Christ this afternoon? Christ Jesus the Lord. Received Him. Received Him. Not believe that He died for the sins of the whole world, but believe that He died for your sins personally and received Him as your personal Savior. He offers a stirring reminder of that. And they were not without hope. Those who are without Christ are without hope. They were not expected to accomplish the demands of ministry alone. Their relationship with Christ afforded many great and wonderful benefits, and Paul encouraged them to keep their focus and in times of difficulty remember that they were still the possession of Christ Jesus the Lord. They were still His possession. Often we're faced with difficulties and trials in life. Anybody here who has never had a trial? Some, maybe a couple of the kids back there, but I'm sure if they thought long enough, they would come up with a couple of them themselves. Paul encouraged them to keep their focus in times of difficulty. Remember that they were still the possession of Christ Jesus the Lord. And there are times when we are tempted to abandon the work and walk away from serving the Lord. Now, I've never been like that because I'm a perfect Christian. That's a lie. I just backslid right there. Okay. We have to be reminded often of our relationship with Christ, that we are in Christ Jesus, and He is in us. And that's our hope of glory. Remember Colossians 1:27? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, that's us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I can rejoice that I do not walk alone. I can be joyful that it isn't up to me to provide the answers or the strength necessary to endure. I have a hope that exceeds life. And the songwriter says this, we have a hope that can surely endure after the passing of time. Remember that song? That's all I remember of it, but I remember that part. If we're saved, we're secure in Him, regardless of outward circumstances. That's a reminder from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. So he gives them a reminder, and then there's a requirement. There's a requirement in the last part of verse 6. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk ye in Him. Walk ye in Him. Church at Colossae had to realize they were no longer their own. They no longer belonged to themselves. They no longer had the liberty to live as they pleased. They had liberty in Christ, but they didn't have license to live as they pleased. Their relationship with Christ came with the obligation to walk with the Lord and honor Him with their lives and their service. And this was not a simple request. It was a scriptural requirement. Scriptural requirement. Today we share the same requirement. Every believer has an obligation to walk with the Lord and in His will and in His way. And we've been bought with a price, therefore we belong to Him. And our lives are to be completely surrendered to serve Him. We're to walk with Him the same way we were saved by Him. How were we saved by Him? By what? Faith. Huh? By faith. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. We were saved by faith through His grace. We walk the same way by faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Oh, I didn't give you that one yet. So walk ye in Him. All right. And then Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. That's how we're saved, by faith. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And then he has a resolve, the resolve, in the first part of verse 7. The resolve. He says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Now the charge Paul left would not be an easy one. Wasn't an easy one at all. Very difficult. In fact, you know, it's impossible apart from Christ. It's impossible. If we are to endure and fulfill our service for Christ, we must resolve to be rooted in Him, built up in Him, and established in Him, in faith. In faith. Temptation will continue to come. You know what? I know you won't believe this. I'm 75 years old, and I still get tempted. It's ridiculous, you know. It's ridiculous. Trials will ever be present. I'm 75 years old, and every once in a while I still have a trial. Can you believe that? So cheer up, you know. You got a lot to look forward to, you know. Trials will ever be present, seeking to discourage and defeat. They're always going to be there. Only those who are settled in the faith with a determined desire to serve the Lord will endure. Maintaining a close relationship with the Lord is absolutely necessary for our continued success. Now the word translated rooted is an agricultural term, which you'd probably figure that out, right? Rooted in Him. The tense of the word means once and for all having been rooted in Christ. Christians are not to be tumbleweeds. Have you ever seen a tumbleweed? They have them all over the place, out in Texas and Oklahoma and most of those southern states. You know, tumbleweeds do exactly what it sounds like. They're weeds that tumble, you know. They have no roots. They just fly all over the place, wherever the wind takes them, you know. Tumbleweeds. So, but we're not tumbleweeds. We're not tumbleweeds that have no roots and are blown about by every wind of doctrine. Wow. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The roots give strength and stability. That's why a tumbleweed doesn't have either one of those. And the phrase built up, on the other hand, is not an agricultural term, it's an architectural term. It's an architectural term. When we trust Christ to save us, we're put on the foundation. And the only foundation for our Christian life is Christ. You know who said so? Well, Paul said so to the Corinthians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Then the word edify, which is found often in Paul's letters, simply means to what? Build up. Build up. Edify. The sphere or atmosphere of that building is in Him. That is, in Christ. And so the more we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the more the Lord can use us to edify others. And then D is the reflection. Last part of verse 7. As you have been taught, he said, abounding therein, with thanksgiving. Wow, isn't he just full of wonderful things? That's the Holy Spirit, of course, speaking. The believers in Colossae were not the first, nor would they be the last, but there was an obligation to represent the Lord well in their own place and their own time. You know what? That's our obligation today. To represent the Lord well in our own place and in our own time. They were charged to continue in that which they had been taught, which were the fundamentals of the faith. In so doing, they would ensure new believers receiving the gospel and coming to faith in Christ. And they were expected to live their lives in thanksgiving to the Lord. And in essence, they were to display the love and righteousness of Christ to the world, being a thankful and gracious witness to Him. Have you asked yourself lately whether you're a thankful and gracious witness for Him? Sometimes I ask myself that question and I have to shamefully say, no, you know. Other times I can say, well, a little bit, you know. Sometimes I can say, well, okay. Only because of His grace, you know. It's all because of His grace. But this reflection, it's the Word of God, you know, that builds and strengthens the Christian. I know you say, oh, here we go again with the Word of God, Word of God, Word of God. Well, tell you what, you're going to keep hearing it too, because that's the only way you're going to grow as a Christian. Is to get into the Word of God. You can pray. You can say, Lord, build me up as a Christian. Lord, help me to walk as a Christian. Help me to do what You want me to do. Help me to do that. All those are good things. But if you're neglecting the Word of God, they're pretty weak. Pretty weak. Epaphras had faithfully taught the Colossian believers the truth of the Word. Now, they were having some problem with some deceivers coming in among them and trying to take them away from that Word. But he had faithfully taught them. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7, remember, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. But the false teachers were undermining that doctrine, and today, Christians who rightly study the Word become established in the faith. Warren Wiersbe said this, I think I put it in your notes, did I not? He said, Satan has a difficult time deceiving the Bible-taught believer. He has a difficult time, not that it's impossible for a Bible-taught believer to be deceived, because we still have that old Adamic nature. But it's difficult. And Satan has a difficult time deceiving the Bible-taught believer. The word abounding is often used by Paul, and it's used here as well. It suggests the picture of a river overflowing its banks. Sad to say, many of us are making no progress. Our lives are shallow trickles instead of mighty, abounding rivers. And again, Paul mentioned thanksgiving. A thankful spirit is a mark of Christian maturity. Could I say that again? A thankful spirit is a mark of Christian maturity. That means a griping, complaining spirit is a mark of what? Immaturity, right. Immaturity. Immaturity. When a believer is abounding in thanksgiving, he or she is really making progress in his or her Christian life. Now, are you continuing to make spiritual progress? Here's a question for you. Are you continuing to make spiritual progress, or are you in danger of sinking in the near quicksand of spiritual stagnation? By considering these four verses from the Word of God, we can learn several important lessons regarding that progress. Lesson number one, we saw how the growing Christian can easily defeat the enemy and not be led astray by enticing words. The growing Christian can do that. We saw that if our spiritual roots are deep in Christ, we will not want any other soil than Him. We won't want any other soil if we're rooted in Him. We saw that if Christ is our foundation, we have no need to be moved from our relationship with Him. He is our foundation. We don't even look for any other foundation. If we're studying and growing in the Word of God, we will not be easily enticed by false doctrine. Number five, if we learn that if our hearts are overflowing with thanksgiving, we will not even consider turning from the fullness we have in Christ. Won't even consider it, as long as our hearts are full of thanksgiving. In other words, now close. In other words, if we are grounded and growing and grateful believers, we will not be led astray. We'll not be led astray. And that's what we're talking about, right? Keep making spiritual progress. Are you making spiritual progress in your life? Are you just kind of standing still? Let me let you in on a secret if you think you're just standing still. You're not. You're maybe even unperceivably, maybe, sliding backward. If you're not going forward, you're what? You're going backwards. If you're just standing still, you're going to be in danger of getting sucked up into that near quicksand of ineffectiveness for the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your...